Pam chose to preach this morning from a very interesting Old Testament book. In the older Bibles, it was often called Song of Solomon. In the more modern translations, it's called Song of Songs. And we're just going to read a couple of verses from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, to set the scene for this morning's message. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. And then the second reading is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, and I'm reading from verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. Knowing what Pam was going to be preaching from this morning, I was looking at this amazing book in The Message, a modern paraphrase. The man who wrote or translated The Message, Eugene Peterson, he's a preacher, pastor, theologian, scholar. He has an introduction to the Song of Songs. And before Pam comes to preach, I want to read a little bit of it. Eugene Peterson uses the idea of a prism, P-R-I-S-M, not prison, with an N at the end, prism. A prism is a transparent block that divides up light into the colours of the rainbow. And Eugene Peterson says this, Christians read the song on many levels. First, as the intimacy of marital love between man and woman. Then, God's deep love for his people, and Christ's bridegroom love for his church, and the Christian's love for his or her Lord. The song is a prism in which all the love of God in all the world and all the responses of those who love and whom God loves gathers and separates into individual colours. Thank you, Pam.
Good morning. Do you know, I've been so looking forward to this. In fact, I woke my husband Robert up at 6 o'clock this morning and I said to him, I'm going to Forefront today. And he wasn't very pleased about that. Yes. Before I start, I just want to say that singing that hymn, that chorus today, my Jesus, my Saviour, there is no one like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. And you know, it took me back to my mum. And she was living with us at the time. And for 4 years, she got Alzheimer's disease. And it was so severe that she could only ever live in the moment. She never knew anything about the past, and she certainly didn't have any hope for the future. She was just stuck in the moment. And one day I arranged for our pastor to come with a few others and in our sitting room to share communion with her. And Tim, the pastor, said, you know, let's just sing a lovely song and then we'll break the bread. And he sang that song. And all of a sudden, my mum, she came alive and she started singing the words she remembered. And I felt that God was saying to me, yes, she may not have forgotten everything else. She may not have forgotten my name or who I was. But in her spirit, she still had that connection with God. You know, the one that loved her and the one that she loved. And so when I sang that this morning, you know, it all came flooding back to me. Thank you for choosing that song. Anyway, I'm speaking as Tom said on a book that actually I have not heard that many sermons about. In fact, I can vaguely remember many years ago in a church, a brethren church in Bristol, where I found God and God found me. I became a follower of Jesus and I heard a sermon there, but I've never heard anything ever since. And like Tom said, it's called the Song of Songs. It's sometimes called the Song of Solomon, and it's also called Canticles. And I felt quite brave, you know, deciding to take this book today. But I have discovered that there are several interpretations of the Song of Songs. And so what I'm hoping to do today is to just draw out some thoughts that will bless us, that will encourage us, and maybe will also challenge us. And by way of introduction, to say that the author is King Solomon, and we get the clue in chapter 1, verse 1, because it says, Solomon's Song of Songs. And he also wrote, we know, the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. And Jewish tradition has it that he wrote Proverbs in the prime of his life. And he wrote Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life when he had made all his mistakes. But the Song of Songs he wrote as a young man, and he dedicated it to his first wife before he got pulled away into polygamy. And John Phillips, an American theologian, says this: to turn from Ecclesiastes to the Song of Songs is like stepping out of a wilderness into the promised land. It is like the bright shining of the sun after the rain. And so it is. And what this book essentially is, it is a beautiful love poem. And it is primarily God's statement on human sexual relationships in the framework of courtship and married love. It's like God's seal of approval on the expressions of physical love that he has ordained and that he has created. So today, I pray that it's going to be refreshing to focus on the high value that God puts on love and sex in the Bible. So important that we understand that. This book is very special to me because next year, we'd been married for 50 years. And when we were getting married, when we were engaged, there were no manuals like there are today. There were no pre-marriage courses that you could go on to help you. So what Rob and I decided was we would use the Song of Songs as our manual. And I'll tell you what, it was wonderful. And God taught us many things from this book then, almost 50 years ago. Also, we noticed that this book emerges again in times of revival and refreshment. Whenever God pours out his Holy Spirit, people are drawn to this book like a magnet. We come to realize the need for a deeper relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, I want to focus more on that than anything else. The allegory about our intimate and profound relationship with our Lord. We find here this beautiful picture of God and his people, of Yahweh and Israel, of Christ and his bride, the church, of God and you, and of Jesus and me. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "It is a mine of spiritual treasure and one of the most exquisite expositions of the relationship between the believer and the Lord anywhere in the Bible." Absolutely. He goes on to say, "The Song of Songs expresses God's longing for our intimacy and the outpouring of the divine heart overwhelming us. There is no other doctrine in this book than Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And that's even though there's no mention of God in this book at all. But it's inferred. It's inferred all the way through. So the structure of this book, you know, it's a book that ebbs and flows. We find one minute that there's this deep closeness with the Lord, and then there's the separation. And I think it's true for us that there is not always consistency in our relationship with God. I am talking about myself here. I know that's true for me. And I think that this is going to reflect what our life with God is sometimes like. Also, with regard to the structure of this book, I think sometimes it can be confusing when you read it as to who is actually talking. And so what I have done, I have taken the categories that we find in the NIV, the little headings that there are. And this is what we find mainly. First of all, there's the beloved. And she is a Shulamite woman who Jesus lavishes his love on. And then there's the lover, Jesus, the lover of our souls, our shepherd. And then there is the third category, the friends of the bride. And I'm going to divide this book into three, and just to say that we can only scratch the surface. It is such a profound book. But I hope that this morning it will whet your appetite to go on and study it more and to apply it to your life. And for me to do the same. And so I'm going to divide it into three. First one is the desire for intimacy with God. Secondly, the hindrances to intimacy with God. And then the reality of intimacy with God, how we work it out practically. So first of all, the desire for intimacy. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, Solomon's Song of Songs. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers." You know, is that the cry of our hearts and our spirits today to Jesus? This deep longing for the one we know, but we want to go much deeper with. Jesse Penn Lewis writes this, "Let him kiss me," she cries. She has known the Father's kiss of reconciliation when she fled to his feet as a prodigal, but this is more. The cry of the soul for the most precious communion and fellowship with the Father and Son that is conceivable. And there we were at creation, this beautiful relationship of us with God, broken by sin, and then the wonder of us being fully restored when Jesus died on the cross, of the relationship renewed when that curtain was ripped from top to bottom and the barrier was removed. And we were able to have this wonderful relationship with God. And it's like the prodigal and the father in John's parable. You know, the restoration of salvation. But the father ran out to him and kissed him. And it wasn't just a peck on the cheek. He says he fell on his neck and kissed him. Deep love. It was not just reinstatement for the prodigal. "And kiss me with the kisses of your mouth" goes beyond salvation. It is a deeper relationship of vulnerability and oneness. And it says to God, "God, I want more of you. Enlarge my capacity." She says in 4, "Take me away with you. I love your presence." And sometimes I think we want to be safe, but we don't want to be close. Andy Fitzgibbons in his book says, "It's not sufficient for us to become a Christian. to experience the amount of growth we have today or to display a certain love of God. Our question is, Lord, how deep is my love? Can I add to it? Is there a more profound expression of your love you can bring to me? She loved this woman because she was loved. And we're reminded of the woman in the gospel that it says of her, because she was forgiven much, she loved much. Verse 4 shows us the longing for the presence of the shepherd constantly. And it's this longing to be led away from the distractions and the discouragements of our lives. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 43, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. It's like in Psalm 27, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that is what I'm going to seek, to be in his presence and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's something different, isn't it? For Mary of Bethany, it was enough for her to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words. And Jesus said, you leave her alone. She has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So that's the first pop thing then. What is our desire for this deeper intimacy with God? What is there in our hearts that says, what I'm experiencing right now is not enough. I want more of you, Jesus. The second thing then is the hindrances to our intimacy. We find this in verse 2:10. And it says this, listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. Look, he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. And my beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come. The fig tree forms its early fruits, and blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come away with me. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, catch for us the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. And I think those are very well-known verses. I love that part that says, the winter is past, and the spring is coming. And I think when we're going through times of difficulty, it is wonderful to hear those words from Jesus. You know, I'm with you. I'm coming. Come with me. But then there's also this phrase here, catch for me the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. And that's the hindrances that stop us from going deeper in our intimacy with Jesus. Little foxes that come and spoil everything. And so what are some of the hindrances that stop us from getting into a deeper relationship with Jesus? You know, I've been questioning myself while I've been going through this. And the first one is apathy. It's one of the most destructive things for our intimacy with God. And I think if I can speak personally, you know, as well, we get bored. We get tired and we get weary and sometimes we get disillusioned with the whole thing. And we are no longer desperate for God in our lives. You know, to the church at Ephesus, the Spirit said, you've done well, you've done good, but I've got one thing against you. Ephesians, you have lost your first love. And I think sometimes we can get so stale and apathetic that we can lose our first love. We can lose the desire to pursue Jesus. What's it like for you? Are you not spending as much time with the Lord as you did? Are you not delighting in his presence anymore? We've all been there. It might be that you say, oh yes, all right for you, but I'm going through the most deepest and hard and tough experiences and circumstances in my life right now. But that is just the time when Jesus says, the winter is past, the spring is coming, come with me, come away with me. and find fruitfulness and hope and peace. And you know, it brings a sort of complacency with us, this apathy. It says in chapter 3 and 1, all night long on my bed I looked for him, but I did not find him. You know, she was lying on her bed. She was under the warm comfort of the duvet. She wasn't looking for him very hard, was she? And where in verse 2 and 10 we read it, it says, the Lord is looking through the lattice window and saying, arise, my love, come with me into the hills. She, despite his treaty, ignores his wooing. And she doesn't follow. And although she says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, she's not prepared to follow, to take the risks, to give up the comforts. It becomes a relationship that's on her terms. And when she says to the lover, you go up to the hills, the shepherd does, and she is left alone and vulnerable, and her security is gone. What prevents us? Is it apathy this morning? It could be that it's our ministry and our projects and our service that causes us to get a little bit removed, a little bit distant from God. We start worrying about what other people think instead of pleasing the Lord. We wonder about what our status is. I can remember a couple of years ago, we have 5 congregations in the Woodlands group, and I went to one to lead a project. And I had with me a lovely young couple that helped me with it. And it thrived, you know, for 13 years. I looked after that project. And then I got into my 70s and I realized that maybe it was time that I would pass on the baton to this young couple. And they took on the project and they were amazing. They did a wonderful job of it. But I went away and suddenly I got this feeling, Oh, well, I'm going to be marginalised now. Oh, and nobody's saying to me, thank you, Pam, for all you've done. And I started to feel this jealousy rising up in me. And do you know what it was doing? It was causing a great barrier between me and God, and my intimacy, which I valued so highly, was being, you know, eroded away. So I came to Jesus, the lover of my soul, and I told and talked to him about it. And a word from the Bible came into my head at that time, and I know that it was God speaking to me. And it was from Philippians 2. And it was, Pam Scott Cook, have the mind of Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, who was in that place of equality with God, didn't think it was anything to be grasped after, but made himself of no reputation. And I took that word, and that word has become, these last couple of years, a watchword for me. I want to be like Jesus, and I want nothing to do with my ministry or my role or my gifting or anything to ever come as a barrier between my intimacy with me and the lover of my soul. It might be sometimes our traditions that cause us to lack this communion and fellowship with Jesus. You know, it's good things sometimes from the past, but we need to renew them and refresh them. It could be. It's our Bible reading and our prayer. And it starts to become a bit dreary and a bit mundane and boring. And we don't hear God speaking to us. And we don't get anything, we say, from his word. I never got a thing out of his word today. And we get stuck. And it just stops us from being as effective as we want to be. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me. And we need to realize that this book is full of Jesus. It's like the two on the Emmaus Road. He said he took the whole of scripture and told them about himself. And we find Jesus in the Bible, and it renews our intimacy with God. And sometimes it can be the little foxes of our mistakes and of our sin. And they produce this shame in us And it totally spoils our relationship with Jesus. She says in chapter 1, verse 5, I am dark, but lovely. There is a sense of sin. I'm dark, even though I am yours. And verse 6, she says, don't stare at me, because I've been darkened by the sun. She was a shepherdess out in all weathers, and the world had had its effect on her. And sometimes for us, we can be darkened by the world we live in. Every one of us, we're not immune from it. But she goes on to say, I am dark, but beautiful. And she knows she is lovely in God's eyes, because she has experienced what the hymn writer says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And in chapter 4, the lover extols her beauty. And we remember that when we were God's enemies, God loved us and died and sent Jesus to die for us. And no achievement could ever make him love us more. And nothing wrong that we do could ever make him love us less. When we come to him in forgiveness and repentance. And we remember those words, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So if we are carrying some sort of mistake or wrongdoing, let's hear those words. Especially if it's causing a barrier between us and God and it's affecting our intimacy with him. In chapter 2, verse 1, the beloved says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. We sometimes attribute these words to Jesus. But here in this passage, what she's saying is, I'm ordinary. You know, these plants, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, was 2 a penny. They were common plants. She's saying, you know, I'm a nobody. But the lover replies, you are a lily amongst thorns. And God sees us in Christ, cleansed and forgiven. So don't you let a low self-esteem stop you from having that deep and close communion with Jesus. He loves you. You're like a lily among thorns. And you know what? He calls us his friends. That's totally amazing to me. Don't let idols seduce us away, those little foxes. That you know, when the grass always seems greener on the other side. Let's pray for wisdom to see things as they really are. And don't let them be distractions that keep us away from Jesus. And so that's a desire for intimacy and the hindrances towards our intimacy. Thirdly and finally, the reality of intimacy of God with God. The defining verses of the Song of Songs is in chapter 8, 6 and 7. And it says this, these will be very familiar words to you. Excuse me. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. And there's this wonderful progression in our communion with God. You know, she started by saying, kiss me. And now it's a permanent, you know, nothing to harm our love. It's a permanent, enduring and passionate love against the odds that she has for the bridegroom. And there are wonderful delights in that place with Jesus. Wonderful. We had it in our reading from Tom. There's a banqueting table and there's a banner. And the banqueting table, you know, fruitfulness and provision and security. It says, you know, you brought me to your banqueting table and I sat down under his shadow with great delight and his fruit was sweet to my taste. How can we, you know, jeopardize that? A banqueting table. And then he says, there's a banner. A banner over me that is love, that covers me, that protects me, that includes me. In chapter 4, 12 to 15, there's another analogy. It says we're like gardens, locked up for his enjoyment and his delight. And he calls us to be open to his Holy Spirit in this. We can't do this. We can't recognize Jesus. You know, he shows us the things of Christ and reveals them to us. It's got to be with the help and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we say, don't we, breath of God, breathe on me, breathe on me. And it says he calls for the north wind. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, is like a wind. And it says he calls for the north wind and the south wind. And the north wind is one of judgment that exposes things in our life. But the south wind is a balmy, healing wind that releases the garden into a place where he can come and take pleasure. Chapter 5, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride, and we are his delight. I love that verse in Psalm 18 that says David was in such a terrible place. And he says this, he says, he rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Jesus' love for us is so great. And in this book, these two, the lover and the beloved, they're expressing all the time, you know, how they, you know, the qualities about each other. I can remember Rob and I did laugh because we got to the bit where it says, let me just find it now. It says, You have a nose like a tower of Lebanon. This is the beloved saying to the lover, you have a nose. And if anybody knows Rob, my husband, he is handsome, but he has got a big nose. And so I quite often say to him, oh, darling, I said, you have got a nose like the tower of Lebanon. And it's hilarious. But the reality of the intimacy, you know, we have the pain of separation and the joy of restoration. And this book, like I said, ebbs and flows between these two. And our Christian lives are like this. We have times when we have separation and our love is tested to the limit. In 5 and 6, she said, I opened for my beloved. You know, she had been lying on her bed and not bothering, sent him off on the hill. She said, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me, and they made their rounds in the city, they beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen, on the walls. And that's what happens. We make ourselves vulnerable. She was abused by others who were supposed to have protected her and looked after her. They wounded and exposed her. And Jesus talks in John 10, doesn't he, at this lovely Good Shepherd statement. And he says, the robber comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. There's a difference. But in verse 8, she comes to the realization and she goes beyond the pain. She is determined to find her lover again. She wants Jesus and his love more than anything. And you know, periods of separation for us can be sometimes through no fault of our own. You've only got to look at Job, haven't you, to realize that. Or it can be that we desire to walk away from him and make unilateral decisions about things. Sometimes it can be after a real period of blessing, like Elijah on Mount Carmel. And there are times that Watchman Nee calls the dark night of the soul. They are hard and difficult times. And I think sometimes God takes us back to the place where we did start to lose our intimacy with him. He might want to do that with some of us today. One of the most treasured verses for me in the Song of Solomon is chapter 8 and 3, and it says this. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? And when I have been through times of the wilderness, sometimes through some faults of my own, the dry, arid desert, I come out of it And what am I doing? I'm leaning on my lover. I'm leaning in to Jesus. And there's no other way I can come out of that wilderness place. Have you known separation from the bridegroom? Where are you today with Jesus? What's your intimacy with Jesus like today? I love the fact that he's the God of the second chance. In John 20, Thomas in the upper room, Jesus came a second time for Thomas. And when Thomas saw him, he saw these marks. He didn't want to put his hands there. He just fell and said, "My Lord and my God." And intimacy restored. The beloved in the Song of Songs, she overcame trials and temptation and experiences and separation through the love of the shepherd, and she realized, "I cannot live without you." Peter, after his denial, Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Jesus wasn't interested at that point about what his ministry was going to be or what his role was going to be. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" So I finished. I hope I haven't been too long. Even if our love is tried and tested, whatever things are happening for us right now, I pray that you will make steps to renew. And if you are already in a really good place with Jesus, say, "I want more. Enlarge my heart for more." And we'll end with this beautiful verse in chapter 5 and 16. And it says this, and it is the cry of our hearts today. "Jesus, you are altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend." Amen.